The Holy Scripture says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Lord, let us pray in light of that. And ask the Lord to bless our time together as the gathered body of Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would give us illumination today by the power of your Spirit to see the glories of Christ, whole purpose of resurrection, what that means for us who are believing in him. Father, I pray that you bless our time together in your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, approximately 2,000 years. Does it matter? Have you ever considered what does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead bodily? What does it matter that his body came up out of the grave? That he came out of the tomb, that the stone really was rolled away. And he came out, they glorified, resurrected. Here's a key. Human glorified body. What does that matter for us today? We live in the year, 2021, modern year. What does it matter that Jesus really was resurrected in the flesh? I can remember arguing with a man that believed that Jesus merely rose spiritually, that he somehow, his body disappeared and he rose spiritually. I thought, is that true? I mean, the testimony in the New Testament is he rose from the dead. And I thought, why would this man deny that? I read for you earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And there was a lot of issues going on with the church in Corinth. We would say it was a messy church. It was messy because there were people there. It was a sinful church in a lot of ways. It was a baby church in a lot of ways. There was a lot of struggles there. They had all kinds of issues. They had issues with taking the Lord's Supper. Some were eating everything before others got there. They were doing it in an ungodly manner. They had spiritual gifts flipped upside down on a lot of different ways. They were allowing people to be in their congregation who were doing gross immoral acts. Paul says, worse than the pagans. They were all kinds of issues. There was fighting in between them saying, oh, I follow Apollo. I follow Paul. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. All these divisions. But this particular text is the tippy top. It is at the height of their error. For if Christ is proclaimed raised from the dead bodily, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You see, back during Paul's day, the Greeks had this idea of this dualistic nature of the body and the spirit. And they thought the body, they would say, is bad. The body is corrupt, but the spirit is good. And the idea was, it didn't matter what you did in the body. It was all about that which is of the spirit. It's pretty convenient if you like to sin, isn't it? It's pretty convenient if you like to go and get drunk. It's pretty convenient if you like to go down to the local temple of prostitute worship. And Paul says, the resurrection of Christ not only impacts us in the future and what that means for humanity, but it also impacts us as believers ethically and the lives that we live today. And so today I want us to see from 1 Corinthians, I want us to see that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very core of the gospel message. It is what the good news is all about. And I want us to put our thinking caps on today, and I want us to truly consider what the scriptures say and what they testify to. So if you have your copy of God's word, open it, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look with me, if you would, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me, if you would, at verse 1. He's writing to this Corinthian church full of problems, and he says, now I would remind you, brothers. Okay, we can't get into six words, and I've got to comment a little bit on this. Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he calls them brothers. It's like brothers and sisters, family. You Gentiles, I'm a Jew. You're Gentiles. We're of the same family, right? And he says, I want to remind you of this thing. He says, this is something you know. Look what he says. Says, of the gospel I preached to you. That is the good news that I proclaimed to you before. And he says, in which you stand, and that which you received, past tense, and by which you are being saved. That is the gospel. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul is saying, this gospel message, I came proclaiming to you initially. You received it, you embraced it, and you believed it. You believed in it. And then he goes on to describe with crystal clarity, what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is it? Paul, look at verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that what? Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And then he says this remark again. In accordance with the scriptures. Paul says that you need to think Old Testament revelation. You need to think Hebrew scriptures. Paul is saying Christ died, was buried, and was raised according to the Old Testament scriptures. And then he says, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he says, most of whom are still alive. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul is saying there, I have borne witness to this. Cephas or Peter has borne witness to this, and the 12 have borne witness that Jesus really died on the cross and that the tomb was really empty because Jesus, the one who died, the one who buried was the one who was raised on the third day. You see, if the disciples would have said to the Greeks, they would have come running out to the Greeks and said, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's resurrected from the dead. And if what they meant was, well, his spirit was raised. You know what the Greeks would do? Oh, yes, that's so awesome. That's great. Yeah. But that is not the Jewish understanding of resurrection from the dead. So first, I want us to see in this text that the bodily resurrection, that's what resurrection means. I know it's redundant to say bodily resurrection, but I think it's important for us to do that. One, for your understanding of the crucial importance that Jesus, the man, rose bodily from the dead. It's crucial to the gospel message because it is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in the Old Testament. When God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says to Eve, in your seed is going to come one who crushes the head of the serpent. When God promised that to them, beloved, it was pointing forward to God's redemptive plan in Christ. Have you ever thought of that? The empty tomb, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead in the body. It was not plan B. Oh no, Adam, he sinned. What do I do now? He can't have access to the tree of life. What am I to do? I got to come up with another plan. What can I do? What can I do? No, no. It was God's plan to send his son to live as a human being perfectly. The text is going to say later, in every way that Adam doesn't. You see, Jesus, the whole point in Christ, condescending from heaven, taking on a human body, as we celebrate at Christmas, right? Baby Jesus. Whole reason for Christ being born as a man, as a boy, as a human being, has everything to do with God's redemptive plan. And when we think of the birth of Christ, we got to hold also in tension the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Christ. The fact that he was raised from the dead bodily. There is continuity between the Christ who died as a human being and when it was buried, was raised on the third day. Beloved, the Jewish understanding of resurrection was that of the body being raised to life. And I want us to leave here with a greater understanding of why that is so important. Because it has everything to do with you here today. It has everything to do with the gospel message. It has everything to do with the Jewish understanding of resurrection. When I was going to seminary, I was working at Delta Airlines, and I had all these debates with a former Jehovah's Witness. And we went round and round. I really praise God for that because it made me question and it made me go, yeah, why do we believe Jesus was God in the flesh? Why do we believe he actually rose from the dead? That he had a real body? Does it matter? Beloved, do you know why it matters that Christ rose from the dead bodily? In Jesus' own words, One of the things, an anchor where we can put our understanding of Jesus being raised from the dead bodily. Listen to what he says. This was at the point where Jesus, he's just cleansed the temple. He's run everybody out of the temple. He's run the sheep and the goats and the oxen. He's taken the money, the table changers, and he's flipped them over. And instead of going and attacking him and putting him in prison, the Jewish authorities go, "Hey, can you tell us why you just did that?" They should have grabbed him and thrown him into prison. They're like, "Why did you do that?" And on that, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And they're pretty dense, right? They don't know what he's talking about. They're like, "It's taken over 40 years to build this temple. How can you say you can raise it up in 3 days?" And John lets us in, and John tells us he was speaking about the temple of his body. But he was saying to them, "Destroy this temple," which they were going to do. "And I will raise it up on the third day." Beloved, that's body. That's speaking about his body. It couldn't be any clearer. But there's more. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, would you believe that some of the disciples doubted that he really came out of the grave bodily? They doubt. Some doubted. Remember doubting Thomas? Amen, because you know the story, right? But he wasn't gullible. He wasn't like, "Oh, sure he did. Yeah, okay, high five. Jesus rose from the dead." No, he said, "I don't believe you. Beloved, I don't believe you." And he comes out and he says, "Unless I put my finger into the nail prints, unless I put my hand up into where the sword, the spear went up into his body, I will not believe." What was he saying? He's saying, "I want physical proof that the one that you said is raised from the dead is indeed alive and is risen from the dead bodily." He wasn't gullible. He's like, I want to see it. And so Jesus, being very patient, he shows up to his disciples. And he specifically addresses Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, put your finger right here. Come on, Thomas. And see," he says, "my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side." I mean, that's really gross, isn't it? But Jesus says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas." I was wondering, did Thomas do that? Did he go, I mean, were they all examining his wrists and like looking at his feet? I don't think so. I don't know. But upon Jesus telling Thomas that, it says that he bows down and he addresses Jesus. And he says, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And he's addressing Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who do not see and believe." See, beloved, because resurrection from the dead, from the Jewish understanding, is a bodily resurrection. from the dead. That's what it means. That's what resurrection means. Jesus shows up to his disciples, and you can imagine at a different point, and he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? In Luke chapter 24, he says, see my hands? See my feet? He says that it is I myself. And then Jesus says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood. I'm sorry, flesh and bones. Bones. Flesh doesn't have flesh. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is belaboring the point that he was an eyewitness. The 12 saw Christ. They felt Christ. And even in Luke 24, Jesus, it's like they still don't believe after looking at his hands and looking at his feet. And he says, do you have some fish? Give me something to eat. And he eats fish. And it's not like the fish falls on the floor. He eats it because he has a body. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul's telling the people in Corinth this, that they could take a trip to Jerusalem and go knock on some doors. Hey, did he appear to you? Yeah, he did. There were 500 of us there. Did you see his body? Yeah, he showed us his hands. He was eating with us. Wow. Really? Why would you lie about that? Oh, there's so much to gain if you lie about that. There's riches galore. Kingship. No, there was persecution, poverty. As a Jew, if you said, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, your family would disown you. You may not get to do business anymore in town. There was high risk claiming that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was the Messiah. One of my favorite, absolute, heartwarming, favorite teachings in the scriptures are things like where this passage says that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul talking about Old Testament. I never understood that as a Christian until a couple of decades ago. And when I first realized what Jesus is talking about is that his life, death, and burial and resurrection was prophesied and spoken about Old Testament. And as a believer, when I first started learning these things, I'm like, where does it say that Jesus is going to suffer? He was going to die. He was going to rise from the dead. Where does it say that? Where does it say that? Well, if you have your scriptures, let's go look at where it says that. And we're going to look in the New Testament. And I just told you it's in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is going to give and highlight the Old Testament. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would. I want you to see this, because this is all over the book of Acts, and it's truly my favorite teaching. And so you're going to hear it a lot here, and I hope you draw near to it too, and that you love it, because it is so important for our faith. It is so important for what God has done before Christ came, preparing us for his coming. Acts chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. This is on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples had received the Holy Spirit of God and began speaking in other languages, all these kinds of languages, about the mighty deeds of God. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words," he says. "Jesus of Nazareth." Notice it calls him a man attested to you by God. This Jesus that lived right up the street in Nazareth, that one, the man, okay? "He was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know," verse 23, "this Jesus, this man, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Wasn't plan B. Delivered up, think cross, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. And then he puts his finger up and he points it straight at them. And he says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In verse 23, the idea is this one. God raised him up. The one who was crucified. God raised him up. It says, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. But that is significant. When we think about the Old Testament and what has it prophesied about not only the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the promised one, it was not possible for him to be held by death. He did die. But it was not possible for him to be held by death. And here it is. Why was it not possible for Jesus to stay in the grave? What does it matter that he came out of the grave bodily? That the tomb was really empty? Why does it matter? I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "For David says concerning him." So Peter is saying, David says concerning Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And then he quotes the Old Testament. Look what he says. He says, "I saw the Lord before me," always before me. It says, "For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh," the body, "my flesh also will dwell in hope." It says in verse 27, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, Peter is saying, David said this about Christ. David said this about Jesus. And he quotes Psalm 16. I started our call to worship reading this text. The Holy One will not see corruption. The Holy One will not stay dead. If you know your Bibles, in Romans 6, it says what? Verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. Beloved, that's our problem. It's why we die. Because sin. You know, what's sin? Sin is holding your fist up to God and saying, I'm going to make the rules, Lord. I'm going to tell you what is beautiful, and I'm going to go worship that which is beautiful on the internet. These little pixels on the screen. I'm going to worship that and say, that's my majesty and that's glory. And God says, if you do that, it's sin. Because God says, I am the most glorious. I am the Holy One. I am the Most High. I like calling God that, don't you? He's the Most High. There is none greater than Him. Sin is looking in the mirror and going, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the greatest of them all? I want you to say, I am, I am, I am, yes. I want people to worship me, praise me, as I go to the beach. Praise me. Well, don't praise me at the beach, but you know what I mean. People want to be worshiped. That is sin. People want to be, they want to praise power. You want to glory in power. That's sin. God says that is against Him. This text says that the Holy One will not see corruption. See, you know, all you need to go to heaven is righteousness. Ever think of that? All you need to go to heaven is to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind perfectly with perfect motives all the time. That's all you need. That's all you need. That's it. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I don't have any of that. I have none of that. Because even when I try to love God perfectly, I want Him to tap me on the back and go, man, good job, good job. You did so good. You're so amazing. You're so righteous, Pastor Clay. Like, no, I'm not. I need righteousness. You see, Scripture says what Adam did, God told him one thing. Obey this one thing. Don't eat of this one tree. And the implication was if he did that, he would have access to the tree of life. But he failed. He failed. And it says, because of what he did, death entered the world. Death entered the world by the sin of one man. And so to fulfill God's redemptive plan, he sent his son to do for us what we could never do. This is the gospel message. And he belabors this point in 1 Corinthians 15 to show that Jesus appeared and he appeared and he appeared to all these different people. It says it four times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, he says, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James.
He appeared.
And then to the 12. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, the resurrected Christ. He says, for I'm the least of all the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle. Do you catch that? It says, though some of the people that Jesus appeared to, though some of them have fallen asleep. And what he doesn't mean is that they've taken a nap. It's a euphemism for the Christian to talk about death. A kind way of talking about someone dying. They've fallen asleep. Because what happens when we go to sleep? We lay down, we close our eyes, and we stop moving. Mostly, right? It looks as though you're dead, like you've fallen asleep. But the Christian hope, beloved, and the reason why the scriptures talk about it as falling asleep is because they're going to wake up. They're going to wake up and get up, and they're going to rise from the dead. And the very reason the Jewish people buried people was because of their great hope in the resurrection of the body. That's why they didn't burn people to dust. Although God can put back together the dust. I don't love doing funerals, but I love when I do funerals, when there's a casket up front. Because I get to point people to our great hope that that person is going to be buried, and through faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to be raised when Christ comes back. And that is our hope, is that this isn't it. This isn't it. This is not it. And so Jesus fulfills God's plan of redemption by being raised from the dead bodily. This is a foundational testimony to the church. Okay, that Jesus rose from the dead bodily. But why is it so important? Why is it so important? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very first verse I read was verse 12, and it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, that's all their testimony. That's what the Corinthians at first believed in. If he is, how come some of you say he is not raised from the dead? That there is no resurrection of the dead. And he starts this argument. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, and the idea is, Corinthians, if there's no resurrection of you from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Meaning, what I'm doing right now, it's futile. Go golfing. Go hunting. Go sin a lot if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Go fulfill every lust or pleasure you've ever had if Christ has not been raised from the dead. We are found, even, he says, to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. He's saying, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what I'm doing right now is lying. We are lying to people. Now, what kind of a message is that? Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the perfect one who never sinned, and I'm lying about him resurrecting from the dead. He tells the truth, but I'm lying. What is that? I would be misrepresenting God. I would be evil. I would be sinful. Yet I'm pointing to the Holy One? That would make no sense. He says, for if the dead are not raised, talking about the Corinthians being raised. If you, the dead, are not raised, he says, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, he says. And here is why, beloved. Here is why your faith is futile. Here is why, if Christ did not raise from the dead with the human body, here is the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at me at verse 17. Here's our problem. Here it is. If Christ has not been raised, not only is your faith futile, it says you're still in your sins. This is of supreme importance. We get this. So if I've lulled you to sleep, and I hope I haven't, I want you to listen to this carefully. The Apostle Paul is taking the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily out of the tomb. And he's saying, if that didn't happen, you're still in your sins. See what he's doing? By virtue of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, your sins are forgiven. The righteous one bore your sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Your sins were extinguished on Christ. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf for us. And if he did not rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. And you're without hope. And you're going to be judged for your sins forever and ever and ever. This is everything. So why is it important that Christ rose from the dead bodily? Number two, I want us to see from this text that the bodily resurrection is crucial to the gospel because it displays Christ's victory over sin, your sin, and victory over death. Jesus was put to death publicly. He had no sin. But scripture tells us he bore our sins in his body on the tree as a substitute for us. Beloved, this is why he came. This is the whole reason why he came. He was born. Whole life, he's marching to the cross unrelentingly. And there was no do-overs. You know, you ever mess up and you go, will you please forgive me? I need a do-over. Jesus didn't get any do-overs. He had to live righteously and perfectly his entire life. No mess-ups. No B+. No, he had to obey God perfectly in a body because he was representing his bride. The purpose, he was representing his bride. That is glorious. That is awesome. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. He wasn't raised from the dead. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no peace with God. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no reconciliation. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's no forgiveness from God. Without the resurrection of Christ, God's king failed. There is no kingdom. There is no heaven. There is no new earth. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no eternal life. Without the resurrection of the body, there is no hope to stand before God. For we must all answer for our sin. And I don't know about you, but I want Christ representing me, because his record is flawless. And mine is so long, I need a terabyte or more to hold it all. I need Christ. So in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He did get out of the tomb. He did testify that he has a body. He did testify that he has victory over sin. Do you remember what I read a little earlier in Acts chapter 2? Peter says that in virtue of the pangs of death, that it was impossible for death to hold Christ. The very virtue of Jesus's perfect life, death is a result of sin. Jesus never sinned. And so when he rose from the dead, the Father was testifying, this is my son. His sacrifice was effective. It really did something. It really paid for sins. He really rose from the dead. And the Father was pleased with his sacrifice. And that's what we need. And Jesus came to do that for his bride. I love all the metaphors that the scripture talks about Jesus. It talks about him being the shepherd. He says, the Father sent me to lay my life down for the sheep. You get that? For the sheep. You see, it's why it's important that he had a body, because he laid his life down for the sheep. And he says, the Father has given me authority to lay it down, and I have authority, in John 10, Jesus says, to raise it up. Love it. He raised up for you. He didn't raise up for himself. He didn't need it. We needed it. We needed it. Because, and here is what's beautiful and totally sublime. You see the hope and the promise as you read through the scriptures. The idea is what happened in the garden ripped everything apart and broke everything. And the hope is, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And us, it's like in our bodies, it's like, how can we be in your presence, Lord? How can we be in your presence if we're sinful, if we're corrupt? These bodies are broken. I need a new body. I need a new body to be in the presence of God. Jesus was raised from the dead that he may give us a new body to be in the presence of God forever. That God would be with us forever. This is the reality that is amazing. Why would God want to be with me? There's no reason. Just because of his love. This is wonderful and glorious. In Romans 4:25, it says that it, or the righteousness, will be counted to us. Jesus's righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus. because he was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up for our sins. That's a cross. And then it says, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our righteousness. And beloved, the ideas I want to get at is that Jesus in the scripture is called the head of the church. I love this metaphor. You know what it calls us? What does it call? If Jesus is the head, what does it call us? The body. Do you like your head on? It is intimately connected. And I know today because I'm hurting right back here and I feel it all over my body. Jesus is the head and he calls the church the body. Jesus died for the body that we may have intimacy with him, that we may be like him in glorious bodies. How does Jesus' resurrection from the dead, how does that relate to us? One of the things that we see in this text, in 1 Corinthians 15, is that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is important. It's crucial to the gospel message because there is a direct, intimate connection between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. It's so close. Just in the way that if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. But also, it says, Christ has been raised. And then it uses a really cool title for him. I love this. It says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, I don't know if we got any farmers in here, but back then in Leviticus, the farmers, the Hebrews, they had to give the first fruits of their crop as an offering to the Lord. They had to give it to the Lord. The first fruits. You know what that means? It means whatever they would go and bring before the Lord, it means that there's more to come. Jesus is the first fruits, the head. And the church is the harvest. More to come. There's more to come. And I said, how do we know that? It says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Beloved, if we are believing in Christ today, it says we have that resurrection life already. And that when the Lord Jesus comes, he will give us our resurrected bodies to be with him forever and ever. It says that this mortal body must put on immortality. I think the older you get, right, the longer you look forward to that, don't you? Because you feel the aches and pains of the body and we begin to lose our sight and we lose our taste and all kinds of things stop working. But our hope is not here. Our hope is in the coming of the Lord when he will give us our resurrected bodies by virtue of who he is. You know, beloved, in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul gives a warning to these Christians in light of this. He gives them a warning. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. See, because there's not this dualistic nature, the spirit is good, the body is bad. The spirit is good, the body is bad. There is not this dualistic nature. He's like, no, what we do in our body matters. Because there is a resurrection to come. So do what's right in your body, he tells the Corinthian church. It does matter. Don't go on sinning. He says, that's shameful. Don't do that. You're united with Christ. And then he gives great encouragement to the body. And he says, this mortal body must put on immortality. I can't imagine how glorious that's going to be. You ever been at a party and you've been having so much fun, your friends are there and you're laughing and you're eating and there's music and you're having such a good time, and it gets late into the party and you go, oh, I don't want it to end. I don't want to go home. I don't want to stop eating cake, you know? I don't want to stop feasting. Amen. That's what it's going to be like when we get our resurrected bodies. It's going to be an everlasting, an amazing party with God, the one who made everything, the one who made music, the one who made pleasure, the one who made everything. It will be an unending bodily experience. Did you remember what I read in Psalm 16? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? That is our great hope. And it's glorious. Victory over sin in Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is bad news though. Because if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you are not believing in the testimony that Christ has risen from the dead, you will pay for your sins everlastingly, the judgment of God. That's terrifying. And I always want to be cautious when I talk about that, that I also buffer it with, but God has sent his Son. Don't despair. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He really saves. And this was God's plan from the beginning. And I'm going to read Charlie's favorite verse here today. It's his favorite passage. It's his favorite verse. It is glorious. Listen to this plan of God. It's my favorite verse too. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And then he says this, all that the Father gives me, Christ says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the plan of God. He says, for I have come down from heaven, the God-man, the perfect image of God. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the plan of the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me. This was the plan, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Resurrection, bodily, you, me, Christ, with him in the kingdom forever. New heavens and new earth. This is glorious. Let me pray. It's a colder time here. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these glorious truths of Christ. We thank you for our great hope of what he has done in his bodily living, Lord, in his perfect living, in his dying for us, for our sins. Father, you confirming that what he did was good and right and true and for us, and that you were well pleased, and that he truly made atonement for us, God. This is the hope of the resurrection. Lord, may we leave here with fuel for our worship this week. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.